I hope you will, because we're going to be looking at a very crucial passage. Jesus was, of course, talking to his disciples, teaching them in the upper room, very within hours of his crucifixion. And I want to ask you some questions as we begin today, okay? Are you ready? Yes, ma'am. Oh, if children would like to be in children's church, there is some very capable person back there. Yeah, so Apollo, good to see you, Apollo. And Noah, and Gabriel, and Malachi. Yeah, look at them get out of here. Okay, so here's some questions for you guys, okay? I want to ask you, do you ever wish that your Christian life was more exciting? Hey, Brian was really excited this morning. He came an hour early and cleaned the church. Yeah, it was good. He usually comes out and grabs my books and says, can I carry these in for you? And then he always wants a piece of candy too, some chocolate. But today he was standing out there like, man, nobody showed up today. He's been cleaning the church for an extra hour this morning. So I told him I was going to tease him about that. So. Yeah, so the real question is, do you ever wish that your Christian life was more exciting? It's a really good question. Do you ever wish that you were more fruitful for God? Do you ever wish that what you did really counted in heaven, and that it was you were fruitful as a believer? Another question could be, do you ever wish that your faith, that it was more challenging, that you were more challenged to live for God, that you were more motivated? Do you ever wonder about that? I want to ask some more questions. Are you living a safe and comfortable and easy Christian life? And here's the big question, and your answer, I hope you will not say that that's true of you, but are you bored with Christ? I want to suggest this morning that if you're bored, you don't know what God has in store for you. You may be coasting along. You may have coasted along for many, many years. You may have just come to the place where, man, is this all there is, you know? And I'm just bored with my walk with God. Reading the Bible is boring, and I'm just kind of going through the motions. Do you wish, here's another question, do you wish that God would speak to you more? I know that he has spoken in his word. By God's grace, we will not deviate from God's word, from the moral teachings of the word of God. And no matter what it costs, I pray that we will not compromise the truths of God's word. But I mean, literally, do you wish that God would somehow tap you on the shoulder and put you to work in a specific way that only you could accomplish? Do you wish he would send you out on exciting jobs to do? No? Am I hearing a little bit of, yeah, I wish? Do you ever feel that you're stuck in the place of sort of mediocrity? Just questions. I can't read all of your minds. But I will say this. Today we're going to be looking at, I don't like to call things a secret because God has revealed his truth in the Word of God. So it's not really secret unless we just don't read it. But I guess you could say the secret of being fruitful for God and having a life that is more exciting than it is this morning. And it has to do with your relationship with Christ. Titus 3:14, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Believers must learn to engage in good deeds. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Unfruitfulness, in this passage anyway, seems to be connected with not being engaged in meeting people's needs. And, of course, the Bible teaches us, in fact, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this passage teaches us what the Reformers taught us. The Reformation was a reaction to the main church of the day, the Roman Catholic Church, and it was a, the cry of the Reformers was sola fide, only by faith. Not by works, but by faith in Christ. Sola scriptura, only the Word of God, the Scriptures, and not the teachings of the traditions of the church. Christos, only in Christ, not in the church, but in Christ himself, there were these cries. And so if you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote down this scripture. He said, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." In other words, the whole saving work of God is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. A gift is not something you earn or purchase or merit, but it is something that is given by God's gracious, merciful hand. And so, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. I just have to say that. You guys know that, right? We don't work our way to heaven. We don't work our way into God's good graces. We are saved by God's grace and mercy alone, not of works, so that no one may boast. So boasting, we will not have anything to boast of if we get to heaven someday. Are you hoping to get to heaven? Are you going to go this week? I'm serious. This last week, there's been two or three that left us. And it just seems like there's a lot of people that are, you know, unsuspectingly. Bob Calhoun was one of them. You know, I saw him a couple, month and a half ago out here, had a wonderful conversation with him. He was a brother in our church here for a long time. And he, I remember Kathy and I both talked about him, and we loved him. And when I sat and talked to him for a long time at a funeral we had, I just said, "Man, you look really good." And he did. He looked healthy. And we talked about his, how he loves to buy and sell machinery. Talk, you know, the kind of machinery that Esther hopes to drive. But he had just gone up to Vashon Island, and there was someone that he met on Craigslist who was selling a cat. And so he went up there and drove up to Vashon and met with the owner up there and just had a long conversation with him. And for Bob, it was not very much about the cat and mostly about that person and his need for Christ. He wanted to share his faith. And that was what the cat was, just an opportunity, an open door. So I was really shocked to hear that Bob went home to be with the Lord this week. But, you know, so we don't know. And that's really important that we settle that with God, that we have received the gift of eternal life through Christ. But today it goes on, and it says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. This is so you guys know this one. We are his poema. We are his poetry. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. You are made. And that's why when I prayed for Esther, it's like there's no one like her. There's no other person like her. She was created in Christ Jesus. She is his masterpiece. And for all of us, we can say, created in Christ Jesus. What's next? What is next? For the purpose of, for what? Good works. For we were created, we were born again, we have the Holy Spirit living with us, but God's purpose for us is for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has made you. God has made you special. Even John Hallett is made special by God. And every one of us is created by God in a very unique and special way. There's only one like us, like any one of us. And we were created for the good works that God prepared for us. You don't have to turn back there, but just listen. And the very opening lines of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, it says in verse 5, actually, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I mean, it's just amazing. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So God was saying, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even formed in the womb. That should blow your categories. Do you believe that God knew you before he formed you in the womb? Do you believe he has a purpose for your life that is unique to you? Absolutely. And so it says, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And I believe that when there is a need, when there is a crying need, God appoints people, his people, to go and meet that need. Do you remember what happened in Israel? I'm sorry, in Egypt? The Hebrew people were living in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And what happened there? But that the sound, the voice of their crying came up. Their need came up before the Lord. And he heard their groaning under the weight of the taskmaster. Remember that? There was a huge need there. And God saw that need. And what did he do? He went and found a man named Moses, who was 80 years old, and said, I need you, Moses, to go and deliver my people from bondage in Egypt. So there was a need, and there was God taking Moses and saying, you need to go because you're going to deliver them. And of course, Moses was like you and me, right? Who am I? I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. What shall I say? He didn't know what to say, but, you know, God tapped Moses to go and meet the need of his people. And so I'm going to say that, as in Titus 3, where we were before, we need to learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that we will not be unfruitful. So if you'd like to be fruitful, then this is a good Sunday for you to be here. The first thing is that there is the fruit from Galatians 5:22. Okay, this is sort of the fruit, some of the fruitfulness that God wants to implant in us. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit produces who is in me, who is in you, is what? Love?" Not pansy love, but agape love for other people. So this is a fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in us, love and joy. We need to learn let the joy that's in our heart travel up and affect our face. But there's the joy of the Spirit. There's peace. There is patience. There is kindness. There is goodness. And there is faithfulness. Those are inner fruits that God wants to produce in us. But then there's also the outer fruit that other people see. And God is able, according to 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So God supplies you. Are you guys awake? God has supplied every believer with what is needed in order to do the good works that he wants you to do. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So in our text in John chapter 15, the principles that we have learned so far, and last week we looked at it, was that if your life consistently bears no fruit — I'm not a fruit inspector, so don't worry — but if God, the vine dresser, walks down the row of your life, I hope it's not an emergency. So if God, the vine dresser, walks down the row of your life and he sees no fruit, then the first principle is that God will intervene in your life. He will intervene. He will rebuke. He will chasten. And if he has to, even scourge, in order to see, bring about the change where fruit begins to grow in your life. So if your life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene to discipline you. Number two, if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. And there is no growth, there is no abundance like this without pruning. Grapevines either grow leaves or they grow fruit, but not both. And so there has to be hard pruning. In fact, twice a year, most vine dressers will prune the vines, the branches, so that they will produce more fruit. So if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. Both of those are painful. Both of those can be painful. The third one that we want to look at today, and let's just say that your life is bearing some fruit. Let's say that you're doing pretty good. You're kind of trucking along as a believer, but not Maybe you're kind of bored. Maybe you're kind of in neutral. Maybe you've been coasting along and life is not real exciting as a believer. So here's the third principle. If your life bears a lot of fruit, if your life is bearing a lot of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply. If your life is bearing lots of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply. John 15 and verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he lifts it up, or he brings it back to a place of productivity. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." But now in John chapter 15 and verse 4, he gives a commandment. He gives an imperative. He says, he goes on, and an imperative, I think, means that we don't naturally go there. We don't naturally abide. We will fill our lives with lots of other things. But the commandment in chapter 15 and verse 4 is abide, imperative, in me. Abide in me. And I in you. So it's the word remain. I know that there are different interpretations to this passage of Scripture. To abide, some people take it to mean to believe in Christ in order to be saved. And they would go back to John chapter 6 and verse 54. Some people will look at this way. He who eats my flesh. Whoa. This is, you know, obviously this is metaphorical. This is not the real thing. We don't eat the flesh of Christ or drink his blood literally. But Jesus was saying, he who appropriates me by faith, he who believes in me, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is the true food and my blood is the true drink. So some people interpret this abide in me as get saved, believe on Christ, believe savingly in him. The second way that can be interpreted is to continue or to persevere in believing. So to abide in Christ is to continue to believe. It is to stay believing, to not stop believing. And they will use verses like John 8:31. John 8:31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." So some people believe that the abide is to continue or to persevere in believing. And you can also write down 1 John 2:19 and 1 John 2:24 if you'd like and look at it later. The third way is believing or living in obedience to Christ. To abide in him is to obey him. It is to follow him wholly. Look at John 15, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So I think that's probably the best interpretation for abiding. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with following Christ in obedience, of fellowship with him, of staying close to him, and having a relationship with him. So here's a little principle that I think you could think about. Fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being reproduced in the disciple. Fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being reproduced in the disciple. Okay? So here's the next part of what I want to say. This is how to abide in Christ. If he calls us to abide, how do we do it? I think that we can become experts at serving God in some fashion, you know, some more than others, but we become experts at serving God. We prepare sermons. We do our job in children's church or teach a class or help as a deaconess or whatever needs to be done. So we can become experts in serving God, but novices in being his friend. Novices in having a relationship with the Lord. I don't know if that speaks to your heart at all. But as we read earlier today, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants not for more to do, not for more jobs, not for more busyness, but my heart, my soul pants for you, O God. So we have to make time to be with God. We just have to make time to be with God, to be in his presence. And then, you know, I don't know what time is the best time for you. Mine tends to be kind of scattered here and there, but I make sure that I'm spending time with the Lord every day. Some people are just very, very regimented. I'm always up at 4. How many of you are always up at 4 meeting with God? 1, not driving your truck, Jeff, sorry. You're making everybody else meet with God. I mean, there are people that get up at 4, and I really like that time of the morning. Honestly, I do. I love to get up when it's dark and just be there and pray. And I don't always make it till later on in the day. But so we need to make time to be with God. And it needs to be consistent. And then if you're prone to this, and I'm learning to do this, is to write down, as I read the scriptures, what is God saying to me about my life now? What is he, where is he prompting me? What needs is he bringing up to me around me? And so there's this quiet time with the Lord consistently, and then writing down his thoughts toward us and our thoughts and our confessions and our struggles and our breakthroughs and our intentions. And just having this dialogue with the Lord consistently so that he can direct our life. Now, how busy does it get in our lives? Well, some of you have long, long ago stopped taking your kids to soccer practice and football games and football practices and stuff like that. I know. But some of us are still busy. I remember coaching my daughter in soccer, and she loves soccer, and I love coaching, and was really fun. And I was the kind of coach where I didn't want to be like all the other coaches that, you know, looked up the, you know, the it was like a newspaper. I mean, it was way more information than the town crier, and it was just full and full of potential soccer tournaments that you could go to in Florida and in Texas and California and all over the country. You could, and I remember coaches that would just leaf through that, and they'd say, oh, we can do that one, and oh, we could do that one, but we're going to need a lot of fundraisers, and we're going to need to, you know. Anyway, so they would pick out tournaments, and then they would practice a lot, and then they would have games a lot. And so I was limiting what I would do with the kids that I coached. Maybe they're depraved, or not depraved, deprived. Sorry, that was the wrong word. Deprived. Sorry, that's what I meant. So I just remember trying to minimize the commitment that families had toward soccer. Not that soccer isn't good, but and I just remember thinking, we're busy. We have a lot going on. And then one of the girls on my daughter's team decided that she would also start playing soccer with the middle school league at school. And so she was playing soccer for me, and she was playing soccer for the school. And I just had a conversation with her and her mom one time, and her mom just said, yeah, we have 8 appointments every week for one child for soccer. And that was with a coach that was minimizing the commitment. And I just thought, man. So our lives may become absolutely and perhaps neurotically too busy with good things. There may be zero room on our appointment calendars for God in our family. And there may be zero fuel remaining in our emotional and physical gas tanks, and our lives can be literally choked to the things of God. Now, I'm totally for sports. I mean, I think I grew up, I was in scouts, and I was taking music lessons, and I was playing another instrument at school, and I was on a swim team. And I just remember being extremely, my mom, her taxi was always going up and down the road. And so I understand that, but our lives spiritually can become choked. Matthew 13:22, it's the parable of the sower. And it says, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes, guess what the word is there that Jesus used? It becomes unfruitful. Isn't that something? Jesus had it. I mean, this is our Savior, Jesus. So knowledge and information are good, but they are not the goal or the end of our lives as Christ followers. I'm just saying, knowledge is not the end. What is the goal? I remember Dr. Joe Aldrich talking about this years ago, and he said he was writing about 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, and it says, as clearly as it can be stated, he said, but the goal of our instruction is what? Is what? Love. The goal of our instruction is love. Agape. Serving. Meeting needs kind of love. The goal of our instruction is love that comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere, not a phony, a genuine, sincere faith, not hypocritical faith. So here are a few principles about abiding, and then we'll be finished here. Number one, here's a principle. We have to improve the quality of our devoted time with God. We have to. If you want your life to be exciting, if you want to hear God say to you, there's a need that I want you to meet. I want you to go meet that need. We have to improve the quality of our devoted time with God. We have to. We will never hear from God. We will never be challenged to live differently. We will not be challenged in our faith if God is telling us by His Spirit that we should go. We can go. We are gifted to go meet that need. And you are gifted to go meet that need. And there's this flame of a candle. The Holy Spirit is saying, go. And we go, and we just quench what the Spirit of God is saying to us. If he says, you need to go talk to your neighbor about Christ, or that person needs some money. And if we have had a quality time, devoted time with God, and he stirs our heart to go meet that, then we have the choice of obeying or not obeying the Lord. And if we keep not obeying the Lord, I think our ears will go deaf. And he will say, well, I can't encourage this person to go meet a need because they won't. They just won't. They're too busy, or they don't care, or whatever it is. I know some of you have, because we're going through this class on Sunday nights with Bruce Wilkinson, and I know that Mary has gone through another series. But in there, Dr. Bruce tells a story about teaching to a lot of people in South Africa. If you know anything about Bruce Wilkinson, for many, many, many years, he has had a quality devoted time with God every single morning. And he's journaled what God is saying to him and how he's being led. And anyway, he was teaching at this conference, and then he and his son ended up in a little diner, and it was about 5 minutes before 10, and they were both hoping to have some ice cream, which is not a good thing, by the way, at night, but sure is good, though. So they were wanting some vanilla and chocolate ice cream, but it was 5 to 10, and they asked the waitress if they could please have some ice cream. And she said, I'm sorry, but our kitchen is closed. I can't help you. And so she said, but we do have this awful, she didn't say awful, but this coffee, and when you put cream in it, it turns brown or gray. And so they were thinking gray coffee or ice cream. I'd sure like to have some ice cream. So Bruce said, well, is there any way that you can maybe bring us some ice cream? You can go in the kitchen yourself. And she finally agreed to go in and get the ice cream herself. So she went in the kitchen. And while she was gone, Bruce's son just said, God, now this is where, if we are walking and abiding with Christ and we're hearing through the indwelling Spirit what he wants us to do, God will use us. And so Bruce's son, I think his name is David, he said, Dad, when that lady comes back, I just feel like we should give her a really good tip. And then he said, and I think you should give it to her. Sounds like my brother for some reason. So he said, oh, you do, huh? He said, yeah, I think so too. So he said, I think you're right. I think we should. So he had been planning to travel to two or three other countries in Africa, and he had gotten money for this country and different kind of money for this country and so on. And so while she was away, he was under the table kind of trying to figure out how much money to give her. And he was kind of fumbling through the cash, and he just couldn't figure out how much he should give her, what a good tip would be, and so on. And Then all of a sudden she came back and he didn't have time to think about it anymore, so he just folded up all of the money and he says, my son and I just decided that we want to give you a really good tip for bringing us some ice cream tonight, and so this is for you. And he put it in her apron pocket, and she was very thankful and she left. Well, they were eating their ice cream, and pretty soon she came back out with tears in her eyes, and she said, you're Christians, aren't you? And he says, well, how did you know that? And she said, well, I just want you to know that me and my baby were given an eviction notice at my apartment today. And my landlord said, if you don't pay your rent up in full today, I'm kicking you out on the street, both of you out on the dirt, and it's over. No more grace. And so she didn't know what to do. She said, the tips have been really bad here at the hotel, and I don't have the money. I can't pay my rent. And I just said to God this morning, and this is so crucial, here was a woman who looked up to heaven and asked God, please, Jesus, help me with my rent. I don't know what to do. And so when she walked back in, she was weeping. She had looked at the pile of cash, and it was exactly the amount that she needed to pay her rent. And God was glorified. I don't know about you, I want to live that way. When someone has a need, if someone has cried out to God in desperation, I want to be the person that God can say, here's someone that you can meet their need. But I believe that the principle is that you have to improve the quality of your devoted time with God. And then I would say that after a while, devotions are great. Number two is that we have to move beyond devotions to walking with the Lord all day long. You know, everywhere I go, we're in fellowship. I'm abiding in Christ. I am living with him. My ears are open to him. I'm looking to see what he wants me to do. And so I'm learning to listen. I'm learning to pick up on the needs that people have. I'm not quenching the Spirit. I am not grieving the Spirit. I am saying yes to God if he directs me. But you have to walk with the Lord in order to do that. And then abiding is the doorway to effectiveness. We don't need to turn there, but there's a time in the book of Acts, chapter 2 through 4, when those ragtail followers of Jesus, Peter and James and John, they were gathered in Jerusalem, and Peter stood up to preach. Remember, he was the one who denied the Lord. He was the one who said no to the Lord. He said, I don't know him. And he cursed and said, I don't know him. But on the day of Pentecost, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says Peter stood up and began to preach. And then they ran into resistance. They ran into those who didn't want the preaching of Jesus in the community of Jerusalem, and they made it hard on them. And yet they stood firm and they did not quit. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, if you want to remember that one, now as the people there observed, what did they observe in Peter and John and James? What did they see? They said, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were fishermen. They'd fished for a living. They were not trained. They were not, but they were tailor-made by God. They were his masterpieces. And on the day of Pentecost, they stood up and preached with confidence. And they stood up against the opponents with confidence. And it says that as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as what? Having been with Jesus. Having been with Jesus. Not having been busy for Jesus, having been with him, having been his disciples, having spent 3 years of their lives following him in a close relationship, and they recognized it in them that they had been with Jesus. And then finally, the last thing is in John chapter 15, verse 7, and this is a really cool principle here, but abiding has an impact on your prayer life. When we abide, it changes our prayer life. John 15, 7 and 8 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If you are abiding with Christ, if you are staying close to him, if you are listening to him, if his words are abiding in you, you can ask what you want and it will be done for you. Because you'll be asking for the things that God wants to give you. You will be asking for the things that God longs and dreams to give you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. Here's my conclusion. It is the dream of heaven that believers would bring God much glory through a remarkably abundant life. It is the dream of heaven for you and for the church through an abundant life that God would be glorified a lot, that you bear much fruit. John 15:15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Father, we have looked at this, and I just pray, I ask in the name of Jesus that as a church family, number one, that you would renew our commitment to having a quality time with you every day. Lord, I pray that we would not be too busy for that. I pray, Lord, that you would have our ears, that you would have our attention, that we would be struggling and striving to hear from you, learning what you want us to do, which need you would like us to meet. I pray, Lord, that we would have that kind of time with you and that we would be obedient, that we would be saying yes to you when you call us to meet a need, that we would be saying yes, of course, I will go, I will do that because you've asked me to do it and therefore I can do it. Father, I pray that our church, that my life, I want my life to be that way, God. I would hear from heaven, hear what you're asking me to do, and that I will do it immediately for your glory. And so, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name.